I'm going to give you plenty of time to find our first passage. We turn to Micah chapter 7. Chapter 7, the minor prophets can be hard to find. They're really small. One you'll probably find relatively easy, one we're a little bit more familiar with. Jonah is the fifth in order of the minor prophets. Micah is the sixth. So when you find Jonah, you're there. One book beyond that. Micah chapter 7, set the stage of when this is. It kind of fits into that time period that David taught last week in our Bible class. It's in that interval where God is showing some incredible love and patience right before the fall of Israel. In Israel, he sends two prophets. That was Hosea and Amos. And they are working together to try to pull Israel out. While that's going on, at relatively the same time period, God sends two prophets to Judah, the southern kingdom. That was Micah and Isaiah. They're working, they're contemporaries together. Micah ends with what could be called a glow of hope. You know, better days ahead. As we work our way through the divided kingdom and we follow along to the end of Judah, we'll see that it's not reality. They don't take advantage of it, but it ends with this incredible blessing of hope. Look at the last paragraph of Micah. Start with me in verse 17. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? It's almost like a rhetorical question, isn't it? Who is a God like you that pardons iniquity? Who is a God like you that passes by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who's a God like you? One that does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. You will perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy of Abraham, with whom he has sworn to our fathers from the days of old. In verse 18, you've got just this incredible smashing of words together. You have the depending on the translation you're using, you've got the word pardon that's used. You have the word remnant that is used. You have the word compassion. And twice you have the word mercy. Verse 18, he delights in mercy. Verse 20, the mercy that was extended to Abraham. And then he talks about those promises that was made to him. I want us to talk about that. That word mercy. Try to get a good grip on it. And like the days of Micah, recognize it. But hopefully let's take it a little bit more advantage than Judah did. Micah's speaking of compassion and mercy and pardon. And me and you know how that story ends. Mercy is an important Bible concept that literally appears hundreds of times. Most is done by computer now, but if you still use Strong's and you go to the, you look it up in the paper version of it, it's page, column after column. It's just a constant theme running through the Bible. Let's make sure we understand it. Here's a working definition of mercy: a refraining from harm and punishment toward an offender. Think about that. A refraining from harm and punishment to one who has offended. It's real tempting for you and I to take mercy and grace and smash them together. They are not the same thing. They are very common. They have something in common, and that is that they both work to our good. But mercy and grace are not the same thing. Do you remember what the definition of grace is? That was taught very, very well in times past. And most people are going to say, grace, I know what grace is. Unmerited what? Unmerited favor. That definition was just hammered home to people. Unmerited. Unearned. Favor. Something good. A blessing. An unearned blessing. We get something we didn't deserve. Unmerited favor. That's grace. Did you catch the definition of mercy? A refraining of punishment to an offender. Wholly different thing. One was a gift we didn't earn. Mercy is we have earned something. We are deserving of something. We're deserving of punishment. But we don't have to taste it. They are different. Now again, the connecting is they both work to our favor. One's a gift we don't deserve and can't earn. The other is, unfortunately, we have earned something. The wages of sin is death. That's what our sin should pay us. But mercy has been extended. Grace removes guilt. Be thankful for it. Mercy removes the misery that our consequences ought to lay on us. Be thankful for that. So you got all these words in Micah. Yeah. Pity, compassion, gentleness, kindness, favor. Mercy is help to the helpless. It's help to the afflicted. It's help to those in distress. It's a lot of things. You're kind of just all working together. But it all needs to be thankful. We need to be thankful for it. So what I want us to do today is kind of put our thoughts on this for just a second. And let's think, first of all, before we transition, let's think about just what we call some high points of it. Some of the things about mercy that we've got to make sure that we get a good grip on. And that's the first thing is that it is a character trait of God. Be turned to the Psalms, because we can do several of them real quick. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 calls God the Father of mercy. He's not just merciful, He is the originator of mercy. Anyone who extends it after Him is just somebody imitating Him. He's the Father of mercy. But in the Psalms, that character trait is landed on. It is emphasized time and time again. I'm reading from the Old King James and the American Standard, and so you may have some different versions. We'll talk about some of the different wording in just a moment. I'm not going to speak just a whole lot about these. Might apply a little bit, but for the most part, let's just read them and just let them kind of pile up in a corner. A character trait of God. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all those who call on you. You are good, you are righteous, and you are plentiful in mercy. You are full of it. Look in 103, 103rd Psalm. 103rd Psalm, this is one of the themes of that psalm. The idea of mercy, the idea of punishment that we're being released from. 103rd Psalm, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenty in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Verse 8. Here's my one you want to underline. He has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know what we as Americans are really quick to say? Hey, just give me what I deserve. The last thing me and you want is what we deserve. What we deserve is a devil's hell. But He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's mercy. He rewards us not according to our iniquities. That's mercy. The last thing we want is what we deserve. Be thankful. Look in verse 11. How much mercy are we talking about? Okay, plenteous of mercy. What are we talking about? As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Like a father pities his children, the Lord pities those that fear Him. Jump down to verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to them that fear Him. He is plenteous in mercy. What are you talking about? We're talking from the heavens to the earth. We're talking from the east to the west. We're talking eternity. An everlasting character trait. One more. 145th Psalm. 145th Psalm. What we're looking at is an expression of God's love to humanity. 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Some of the newer translations have taken the word mercy there, and they just this, and they get this idea of a loyal love. Love that goes beyond what we would call the call of duty. A loyal love to faithful followers. That's the idea. That's the character trait of God. It's closely associated with forgiveness. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. Just like we mercy and grace, we put them together. Well, there is a connection, certainly. We do the same thing with forgiveness. Grace is a gift. Without it, there's no forgiveness. Mercy is it's something that God has plenty of, that we're to be thankful for. But we certainly don't deserve it. It's associated with forgiveness. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Start with me in verse 13. Paul speaking of himself in verse 13. A blasphemer, a persecutor. The old King James says injurious. That's kind of flowery language. You know what that means? I hurt people. I made people bleed. I made people cry. I took people's freedoms away. I blasphemed, I persecuted, I hurt God's people. I hurt people he loved. I obtained mercy. He deserved something because of all that injury. But there was mercy that was given. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 15. This is the faithful saying, worthy of all accepting. I hope we would accept it then. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who would come after, that believed on him to everlasting life. He just put me and you right in the middle of that big stew. I was a blasphemer. I hurt people, but there was mercy extended to me. And then there was a pattern that was set. If others that come after me will believe on him too, the pattern is that mercy can be extended to them too. Forgiveness is about mercy. Mercy is about forgiveness. It's this basis of how he deals with mankind. And that takes us back to some of those incredible songs Brian led for us. If mercy is associated with forgiveness, well, then Jesus is the ultimate expression of that. Turn to Titus. You're in 1 Timothy, just turn over just a page or two. Titus chapter 3. If we can link mercy to forgiveness, okay, how'd that become possible? Because we read this morning in Hebrews 10:1, signs and types and shadows and the real, there were animal sacrifices in the old. Blood was shed as a shadow, but it couldn't remove a single sin. There was something that better that had to come. If forgiveness was going to come, it wasn't going to come from bulls and goats. Jesus is he's that light that makes mercy and forgiveness possible. Look at the connection in Titus 3. Start with me in verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish. Would we amen that? We ourselves were once disobedient. Would we be honest enough to admit that? We ourselves were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, doing what we want when we wanted. Would we admit that? Paul says that's what we were. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating. But, aren't you glad? Has there ever been a better transition, a more necessary transition? Here's what we were, but. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to His mercy, He saved us. Not about us, it's about Him. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of those many times where Paul is saying the same thing in different words to different people. Ephesians chapter 2. He's a little bit more concise. He doesn't get as... doesn't give as many... examples of it. Talking more in generalities. But a look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. In chapter 1 ends with Jesus having died and God bringing Him back to life. Chapter 2 begins with that, but He changes who the dying was and who the life was. And you has He quickened that was dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus died, God raised Him, just like He did you from a spiritual grave. You were in trespasses. You were places you shouldn't be. You were dead in sin, and God brought you back to spiritual life. That's what He's telling the Ephesians. And now here's the similarities. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power. Verse 3, that former manner of life when we walked in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Here's what we used to be. But, verse 4, same thing He told Titus, He's telling them. Here's what we were. But, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ. Yeah, mercy and forgiveness go together. Jesus is what made it become reality for you and I. That's how it got made available to us. And now before we apply it to us, we got one more thing to do. Go to Isaiah 55, who was working hand in hand basically with Micah. Micah would have been, how would we say this? Micah and Isaiah were contemporary. Micah would have been the county prophet. Isaiah is the city prophet. Isaiah is in Jerusalem. Micah's outside. He's talking to the ones who don't live there, in Judah, but not in the city. So they are working together. And we saw what Micah said. Pardon. Compassion. Remnants. What's Isaiah saying? Turn to chapter 55. You might want to put your marker here to save some time later on. We will come back to this. Because we're only going to read a little bit of the verse. We're going to come back and we will finish it at the very end. This will be the last thing we do. So we will come back if you want to save yourself some time and mark it for yourself. Isaiah 55, start with me in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Now here's the point, verse 7. Here's what's been extended to us. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. We talk about extending the invitation. There it is. Stop the wickedness. Stop the immorality. Stop the impure thoughts. Mercy can be extended. Mercy will be extended. So let me just pause, and now it's time to apply it. This has been nice, huh? Mercy is a character trait of God. Thank you. Mercy is associated with forgiveness. Thank you. Because if there's one thing we need, it's forgiveness. And the only way that forgiveness was possible is because God sent His Son. Thank you. Now, what does it mean? What do you mean you do with that? What do we do with this information? How should we respond to this? How should we feel about this? Well, there's some answers to that, some obvious answers to that. And with exclamation points, what we ought to do is praise Him for that. Turn to the 106th Psalm. Again, there's a lot said about mercy in the Psalms. We've used it a bunch and we will use it again. How should God's mercy resonate with us? What do we think about it? What do we do with it? How do we respond to that? That's what we want to look at. Praise Him for it. 106 Psalm, verse 1. Praise you the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Remember what the definition of mercy was? Let's go back and read it again. Refraining from harm and punishment toward an offender. Paul was reminding us through the Spirit, we were the offenders. Blasphemer. Injurious. Walking according to lust. Walking according to the powers of this earth. We were the offender. Our punishment was earned, is the point. Grace is a gift we didn't earn. Mercy is different because there was something earned and it was punishment. And we don't have to pay it. We don't have to pay that piper. And the thing that makes it so incredible is God able to extend mercy while also maintaining His justice. Could you imagine for a moment? Someone who you love, near and dear to you, harmed by somebody, and they're on trial two blocks down the road, and the judge comes out and says, I am a merciful judge. I extend mercy to you. How do you feel about that? Because somebody you know and love was harmed and harmed badly, and nothing's being done about it. You might think to yourself, yeah, that's a merciful judge, but he's not a just judge. That's a very fine line to cross, isn't it? That's a fine line to be walking on, to have mercy and justice. God's able to do that because there was no blind eye turned to our crime. Now, that story I made up about across the road, that was a crime that nothing was done about. Our crimes, sins, call it what it is. Our sins was not, God didn't just turn a black eye to that. He didn't just, we'll let bygones be by. No, somebody paid. It should have been us. That was what was earned and deserved. Another did it instead. How can we praise Him enough for that? That's how we respond. We thank Him for something we didn't deserve. And we thank Him that because He is just, an innocent one who we just remembered 10 minutes ago, an innocent one paid that cost. A lot of praise is what mercy ought to do for us. How should we respond to it? We're going to have to show it. To save us some time, I won't take you to Luke 6. Do you remember the one? This is a little bit more familiar to us. Be ye holy as I am holy. We got that one, right? In Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells the disciples, you be merciful as my Father in heaven is merciful. If you're not as familiar with that, you might want to turn there just to look at it. You be merciful as my Father in heaven is merciful. Everything we've looked at thus far, the character trait of God, His mercy, we are called to imitate that. There are character traits of God, and then there are character traits of deity. Now, some we're not responsible for. The character traits that make up the Godhood itself, deity, all-knowing, all-power, the omniscience, the omnipotence, that's not in a human realm. Those are deity traits. But there are character traits that our salvation is dependent upon. Expectations placed upon us. This is how I am, and that's how my followers will be. Be ye merciful, as my Father is merciful. You know what makes that possible? Humility. If we can get the first part right, if we can get the acknowledgement, without God, I would have no hope. Without that gift I didn't deserve, and without that punishment I don't have to taste. Grace and mercy combining. Humility. That we are the sinner. That we are the one who failed. That we are the one that should have been condemned. If we can keep that ever before us, all the things we've done, that are shameful. When people do it to us, we've been there. We know what it's like to be forgiven. We know what it's like to have mercy that was unearned, extended. And the Bible slapped full of both negative and positive. Is that not what the Good Samaritan was teaching? A gracious, kind, serving, merciful man. Because do you think in that parable, we are supposed to pull out from it, if the roles had been reversed, he would have been treated well. A Samaritan laying on the side of the road and a Jew walks past, they're probably going to clap about that. And here's a Samaritan who's probably been called names all of his life by Jews. And he extends mercy to one who can't take care of himself. Then you got the opposite. You got the unmerciful servant. One who was showed mercy. One who was forgiven a sum that was impossible to pay in 55 lifetimes. And then once receiving mercy, was more interested in condemning somebody else than he was of sharing his good fortune. Sharing in the mercy that was given to him. You've got the Jewish leaders more interested in their ceremony than they were about aiding their very brethren who was hurting in specific times. You've got the rich man in the story of he and Lazarus begging for mercy, maybe even expecting some mercy. Never showed it in his life. Knew who Lazarus was and called him by name. Knew exactly who he was, but in life had never helped him. It's a character trait that's praised, and it's a character trait that is shown horribly in the negative. Make sure it's not part of our character traits. We imitate God in this. We praise Him for it. We show it to others. But you got to respond to it. Back to the Psalms, first chapter 147, or not chapter, but Psalm 147. 147th Psalm. Look in verse 11. How should we respond to it? How about we want to do everything it takes to experience it? That's how we respond. Whatever it takes to have it extended to us. 147th Psalm, look in verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. He takes pleasure in those that hope in His mercy. He delights in those who wait on it. He takes joy in those who put their trust in it. And now let's just pause and ask this question. What else do we have to put our trust in? Our perfection? Brian mentioned that at the table. It's not about what we've done. It's not about us being perfect. What else do we have? If we believe Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Without His mercy, we have no hope. He takes joy in those who put hope in it. Let me give you one more. 25th Psalm. And here's where we've got to make sure we begin to apply to ourselves. Here's where it becomes personal. It's fun to talk about mercy. Nice topic to talk about, isn't it? I'll bet it's fun to listen to. Right? But here's how we get involved in it. And that is, there are demands that come with it. There are conditions that are set upon it. Psalm 25, verse 10. The paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto those that keep His covenant and His testimonies. We're fired up about that first half of the verse. The path of the Lord is mercy and truth. Preach it on. That keeping covenants and keeping commandments. Now we're getting personal, aren't we? Now we've become a busybody, right? There are conditions. There's always been conditions. There's always been demands that were set upon it, and it cannot be forced. I want to read an article that I took some notes out of. If you're interested, and I'm guessing some of you are probably going to be interested, it's an incredible story. You can find it if you want to read more about it. I've forgotten how the Supreme Court does their cases. It will either be Wilson versus the United States or United States versus Wilson. I've forgotten which way the Supreme Court cases are ordered. But this is researchable if you want to find it. Let me give you the parameters of the story. Because it's so old and it wasn't documented all that well. And so there's some discrepancies in some of the finite details of it. But here's the broad picture that there's no doubt about. 1820s, there was a man named George Wilson. Here's some of the trouble with the history. That either robbed a bank or robbed from the post office, from the postal service, one or the other. Either way, it was a federal offense, so it doesn't matter. But there's some discrepancies on some of the fine points. But he's sentenced to death. Evidently he had maybe some powerful friends, and there became this, what would you call it? This movement, this, not a mob, but this grouping of anti-capital punishment gatherings. There was some pressure that was placed on the courts. And President Andrew Jackson gave him a pardon, presidential pardon. By now, we're somewhere around 1828-ish or so. President Jackson gave a pardon to George Wilson. He refused the pardon. Wouldn't accept it. And nobody knew what to do. It had never been done before. And so it's like everything came to a roaring stop, and now they've got to figure out, can we make it? The pardon has been signed. Can we force it on him? Can we just kick him out of jail? And it works its way to the Supreme Court. They had to have judicial ruling on this because nobody knew what to do. Congress didn't know what to do. So it worked its way to the Supreme Court. The name John Marshall will be familiar to you. Still to this day, nobody has served as Chief Justice longer than John Marshall. John Marshall is the one who wrote the ruling. So I'm going to read a couple paragraphs from that. Gets a little wordy, as Supreme Justice opinions do from time to time, but it's understandable. U.S. versus Wilson, John Marshall writing, "A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may be rejected by the person to whom it was tendered. And if rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to enforce it upon one. George Wilson has refused to accept this pardon. We cannot conceive of why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die." What an event. What a strange case. Pardon given, and he says no. And now the country tries to figure out, Congress tries to figure out, what do we do? And the Supreme Court's answer is, you can't do anything. You can't force mercy on somebody. You can't force pardon on somebody. Did you mark Isaiah 55? Now go back and let's finish up that verse. Remember where we left off when we read the first half. Pardon has been extended. You know what's coming, right? Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let's finish it up. "Let the wicked forsake his way." There's demands. "Let the unrighteous man forsake his thought." Remember, there are demands. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon," the old King James says. God, through mercy, has extended pardon to every sinner in this room. And whether they know it or not, every sinner in this globe, in this world, every sinner who's breathing oxygen and blowing out carbon dioxide, pardon has been extended. But you know, John Marshall was exactly right. Pardon can't be forced on anyone. So let me go back and just pull out some of those phrases. A pardon. I'm just pulling out phrases. I'm just going to hit words. A pardon, not complete without acceptance, may be rejected. If rejected, no power to enforce it. I do not know why. I can't conceive of why. You know, I can't either. If you can conceive of why, tell me what that is. Could you imagine going back in time? And by the way, here's another one of those things, if you are interested in that case. Another thing that gets a little, that's lost to history is there's some differences idea of what happened to John Wilson. There's this train of the history that says he was indeed taken out and hanged. Another says no, what they did was the pardon of capital punishment could be rejected and he spent the rest of his life in jail. But either way, do you go back to now what would be the, 1829, 1830, 1831, whenever. And you're at the gallows and you're looking at, you know, that guy didn't have to die. We don't have to die. None of us have to face a spiritual death. It's what we earned. The wages of sin is death. We don't have to taste it. And if you reject that, I want to quote John Marshall because it sounds really smart. I can't conceive of why. I do not understand why. Get your songbooks out. Are you thankful for mercy? Me too. You're going to praise Him for it? Me too. Are we going to show it? If we expect to get it, then we're going to have to show it. Are we going to accept it? Are we going to accept a pardon for our sins? Are we going to accept mercy from our sins? Will we accept that incredible gift of not having to be punished for our offenses? You may wonder how in the world. President Jackson's not here to sign a piece of paper. So how would it happen? It happens because God's made promises to those who believe Him. Those who believe His Son is who He said He was. Those who are repentant of the sins that caused Him to have to die because it took more than the blood of bulls and goats, right? Those who confess Him as their King and Master and Lord. Those who were baptized to wash sins away. Mercy extended. How about taking advantage of that? I can't conceive of why you wouldn't. Do it while we stand and sing.